You know, we get so programmed. It has to be a certain way. Things have to go a certain way. And you know what? The Holy Ghost is not into programs. He's not into that at all. He's into yield to me and let me do what I want. And see, we've been talking a lot lately about the spirit of religion. See, the spirit of religion wants you to think that everything's got to be this pattern. It's got to be all mapped out. Everything's got to go this way or that way. That's not God. God's not like that. God wants you to be able to flow, to move, to be in contact with Him, to know what He wants, to flow and move as He wants to move. Just that fellowship with Him. Anywhere you are, not just in the church building, anywhere you are. He wants you to be a vessel that He can flow through at any moment of the day. He wants you to be ready for Him to do something through you. See, it's not just about the preacher. It's not just about the person that stands up in front of us and speaks. It's about each one of us fulfilling a place in the body. See, that spirit of religion is so deceptive. He wants people to think that they're just little peons, that they don't amount to anything, that it's all about the person that stands up and speaks. They're the important one. And for everybody else, you just occupy space. That's what the spirit of religion wants people to think. And that what happens when they believe that, then their life is ceilinged. Then they're incarcerated in this idea that they're not worth anything. They can't do anything. That who are they? See, that's where the spirit of religion just he loves that. He wants to get people in that place. But see, God's a liberator. He's a liberator. He wants you free. He wants you individually to be at a place at a moment's notice. He can use you. He can use you. And you say, well, I just don't feel that way. I'd rather someone else did it. I'd rather rally behind someone else and let them go do it. And I'll watch. And that never happens. Sure it does. I recall growing up when I was a kid in the 70s, my parents would listen to the faith teachers. We'd be driving down the road and they'd have a 8-track tape. Some of you don't even know what that is. 8-track tape. Pastor Dave doesn't know what that is. Yeah. Stick that 8-track tape in and they'd be listening to, you know, some of the faith teachers. I'm not going to mention their names. And along the way, they got the people started calling themselves, you know, the last name Ites, the last name of that preacher Ites. You know, and they kind of rallied behind, and there was this whole group of people, and you could just see who they listened to by what they said. They'd all rally around this person, they'd rally around that person, and they'd follow right behind in lockstep with what they were being taught. And I'm not saying that there's anything innately wrong with that, except for this point. If you're just a follower and you're not developing your own personal relationship with Jesus so He can use you and you're just following that person, there's something wrong with that. Amen? Because He wants to use you. He doesn't want you to just rally behind somebody. Hey, I'm one of these Ites, I'm one of those Ites, and everything's great. That's not what He wants. He wants you individually to have a relationship, a fellowship with Him, with the Holy Ghost, so at a moment's notice, He can whisper to you and put you into action. Just like that. See, the church at Corinth, they were rallying behind people. And you can see it in chapter 1. They would rally. There was a group of them. They were rallying behind Paul. Paul, yay, Paul, yay, Paulites. Paul, yay, he's great. There was a group of them No, but Paul, forget about Paul. We're Apolloites. Apolloites, he's great. He's great. Some of them were Cephites. They'd rally behind Cephas. There was some that rallied behind Christ. It says that there was some that were in his camp. Thank God for that. But if you're going to be in those camps like that, and you're going to throw stones at the other groups, you got a problem. We're going to be in Paul's camp throwing stones at Apollos. And that's exactly what they were doing. We're in the right camp. We're the right group here. We're Paulites. Those Apolloites, we don't like them. They're wrong. The problem here is we're all the same body. So we're throwing stones at ourselves when we do that. So God has drawn my attention to this, helping me to look and to see the spirit of religion and how the spirit of religion works. How deceptive he is. He wants to pit us against each other. He wants to get us locked into this group so that he can neutralize us, so that we're never individually productive in the kingdom of God. He wants us to be, our lives to be ceilinged, for us to sit in frustration, for us never to accomplish what we've been called to do. That's when he has the greatest thrill, when he knows that we aren't going anywhere, we're not doing anything, and our life is ceilinged, and we're just going to sit on the chair and wait for Jesus to come. That's not where we're going here. That is not where we're going. See, you're coming to a place here, a church, where our goal is to see you with a reward. When we get to heaven, our goal, anybody that stands here and speaks, our goal is to put you in a place that when you stand in front of Jesus, you have a reward to show for your life. That's what it's all about. I'm not here to make friends. I like it if you like me, but guess what? I would rather that you just put up with me here and did what the Lord spoke through me and ended up with a reward there. Okay? Because that's what's important. It's that you have something to show for your life. Please, don't sit and listen to us teach you and not do anything with what we say. That's heartbreaking. Because all you've done is you've allowed that spirit of religion to deceive you into thinking that by occupying a chair, you're fulfilling all that you're supposed to fulfill, and that's a lie. You didn't say amen enough, and that was a good point. That spirit of religion will deceive you into believing, as long as I occupy a chair every week, I've done my obligation. That's a lie. That is a lie. You're a member of the body of Christ. If you had a, like my body right here, if my arm just said, I'm just going to hang here. That's all I'm supposed to do. And I'm fulfilling my... No, it's not fulfilling nothing. Just hanging there. You're supposed to do something. You're supposed to do what exactly the Creator created you to do. Fulfill that. That's what you've been called to do. And nothing short of that. So here we have the Corinthian church. And we can start out at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the church at Corinth. And these people they're somewhat messed up. We'll find out here in a few minutes when we go back to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We'll find out that Paul spent quite a bit of time here at Corinth. Spent quite a bit of time, and then in First Corinthians is the first letter that he wrote back to them after his time that he spent there. We're going to look at, starting in verse 10 of chapter 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, that right there would be a miracle, Paul. And that there be no divisions among you. There's miracle number two. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there's contentions among you. Shocking as it might be. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm a Paulite, I am of Apollos, I'm an Apollosite, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We're going to stop there. There's a problem right there. Here he's writing back to the church and he's saying, look, I've heard something. Chloe told me about what's going on back there at the church. And I'm finding out that there's divisions among you. That you're not all saying the same thing. How can you not all say the same thing? Can you imagine that? I mean, just let your mind wander just for a minute. That the body of Christ in the earth today would all say the same thing. Think of all the different denominations, all the different messages being spoken in the earth today, that there would be one message spoken. I mean, it's hard to even think that it would happen on the same street. So you have two churches on the same street and they would say the same thing. That would be a miracle. And so Paul's saying, look, there's a problem here. There's a problem because you're all saying different things. And not only that, but you're all rallying behind individuals. You're rallying behind me, Apollo, Cephas. What's wrong with you? Don't you understand that we're all part of the same body? That while you're lifting up the banner that says Paul on it, and you're throwing stones at Apollos, you're throwing stones at the same body. Now, when he had me begin to look at this, he sent me back to Acts. So we're going to go back to Acts. So turn back to Acts chapter 18. You're going to really find this part interesting, I think. Acts chapter 18 is the account of Paul when he visits for the first time the church at Corinth. This was his second missionary journey. And it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila. Aquila was born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And here's the reason, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to get out of Rome and came unto them. Verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. He worked, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. Let's stop there. Please look up at me. Paul, and you all know this, he would work. Imagine that. An apostle that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he had a job. Oh my gosh, it sends your mind reeling. Doesn't it? Because, see, we don't think that can happen. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, then you have to do the role of a spiritual leader. And we have this pattern established, and this is the pattern of a spiritual leader. And it doesn't include working. Now, I'm not saying that it's right or it's wrong to work. What I'm saying is that if it's what God has led you to do, then it's right for you. And don't look at some pre-established pattern that says, I can't work if I'm going to be a spiritual leader. I can't do it. No. I'm going to believe God for every sin. If I starve to death, then that's just the way God wanted it. That's not what Paul believed. Paul did not want to be a burden to the church at Corinth. And so when he went to Corinth, he found these two people. And he began to work with them making tents. And we're going to find as we read this that this wasn't a 2-week endeavor. A year and a half. He's there in Corinth. A year and 6 months. He's in Corinth. And we'll read here in the next couple of verses. What he did was he worked. And then whenever it was the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. And it said that he was trying to persuade the Greeks and the Jews. Here, read that verse. You need to see it. Verse 3 again. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. I'm leaving. I'm washing my hands of you. You don't want to hear what I have to say. Fine. I'll just go preach to the Gentiles. They'll listen to me." But follow me. Worked every day. Got up, made the tents. Probably sat there and actually prayed in tongues while he worked. Somehow he got this revelation knowledge. And so he's sitting there working, making the tents. And here comes the Sabbath day. Where is he at? He's in the synagogue, persuading the Greeks and the Jews. And then when it came time for Timotheus to come back, he's really getting in there, telling these people, these Jews and these Greeks about Jesus. And what do? They just fly off the handle. They're going nuts. They're blaspheming. They're saying all kinds of things. And Paul says, "Okay, I'm done. I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles." So here he goes, preaching to the Gentiles now. I'm going to leave these Jews. They don't want to hear me. I'm going to go talk to the Greeks now, or the Gentiles now. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now look at this. Now this is so interesting. Verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. He didn't just give up. He was still speaking Jesus, getting people saved, working, getting people saved. I don't want you to ever get into the place that you pigeonhole God and you say, "God, you have to do it this way in my life, because this is the only thing that I can accept as being you. If it's not this way," in other words, "if I'm going to fulfill the ministry you call me to, it has to be like this. No job, no nothing. I'm going to go cold turkey. I've seen other people do it. I can do it. And that's the way it's going to be." Let me warn you about doing that, because I've been down that path more than once. More than once. And I came, tucked my tail between my legs and came back, you know, and realized, hey, maybe I just need to listen to him and keep praying in tongues. Just keep praying in tongues and listen to him. And I try to tell him how he's going to work in my life. Not try to pigeonhole God and say, this is the pattern I've seen other people, so this is how you're going to have to use me. That's dangerous. You'll end up in a place you don't want to be in if you go that route. Let's go on here. Verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And I got to imagine Paul might have been wondering at that moment. Why is God telling me this? You know, that moment, I don't see that his life's being threatened or anything. But Paul's reassured, or God's reassuring Paul in advance. Everything's going to be all right. Nothing's going to happen to you. And look what happens next, starting in verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, which is Achaia, and Corinth is in Achaia, and that's where Paul is in Corinth, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. In other words, he's saying, if this guy really did something wrong, I'd make a judgment against this. But what he's going to go on to say is, he's just violating your laws. You all go deal with it. But what's interesting is, God already told him in advance. He let him know everything's going to be all right. And Paul's saying, everything's fine right now. But it was about to change. He's about to get drugged in front of the person that could pass a judgment on him that could cause him a little pain. And God said, no, don't worry about anything. I've got everything taken care of. And that's exactly how he wants to work with you. See, when you have that fellowship with him, he can warn you in advance. He can tell you things that are going to happen in the future. All you have to do is have that communion with him. And as you have that communion with him, you give him an open door to speak and to share things like this with you. Let's go down to verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila. So the two people that he worked making tents with, they came with him, having shorn his head in Centuria, and he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. But they desired him to tarry longer time with them, and he consented not. It'll tell you right next verse that he's got to go back to Jerusalem. So they're parting their ways. So he's leaving Priscilla and Aquila. He's going to go back to Jerusalem, because there's a feast coming up. So here we got Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. So this is what I want you to see, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos. See, we started out in Corinthians chapter 1 talking about I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. So here's Apollos right here. This is where Apollos comes on the scene. Born at Alexandria. Now look at this. These next words are so very important. An eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he didn't know the rest of the story. He just knew the baptism of John. That's all he knew. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, going back to Corinth, so this is where Apollos is leaving Ephesus, and he's going to Corinth. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily, now look at this, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Okay, we're going to stop there. Now remember what Paul did. Paul got kind of fed up with them when they blasphemed the Jews, the Greeks and the Jews. He went in, he told them about Christ. They were blasphemed, they were getting all excited. And he said, I'm done. I'm going to go minister to the Gentiles. I want you to find, this is a little side note here, but it's very interesting. God wasn't done with them. Now, he did use Paul, and we see in the next scriptures that he did use Paul to get many of the Jews saved, as well as the leader of the synagogue saved. But he used Priscilla and Aquila. He used those two to get Apollos a greater understanding of Jesus. He makes this connection. He takes them, okay, you're leaving Corinth, you're leaving with Paul. I'm gonna leave you off here at Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila. I have a plan for you. I'm gonna put you over here, and Apollos is going to come, and he only knows about the baptism of John, so you're gonna tell him the rest of the story. You're gonna get him saved, you're gonna get Apollos filled with the Holy Ghost. Apollos is in turn gonna go back to where? Corinth, and you're gonna send a letter to the church at Corinth, and you're gonna tell them, listen to this guy, help this guy. And this Apollos goes back to Corinth, and guess what? They like him. Why? He speaks so eloquently. He has such a firm grasp of the scriptures. We're listening to Apollos. So now you've got this one camp. We're Apollosites. We really like him. We've come into the kingdom of God through Apollos. Apollos is our man. And you got the other guys, the Paulites. Well, we had Paul already. We came into the kingdom through Paul. We're Paulites. So there's this division. But I want you to see, let's not pass these important points. God wasn't ready to just wash his hands of the people at Corinth. When Paul said, I'm leaving this place, God had another plan. And maybe it wasn't going to be through Paul. But you know what? Not everybody's going to receive from you. There's going to be certain people that they're going to listen to. And he's going to make arrangements, and he's going to bring those people on the scene, and they're going to minister, and they're going to be the ones. So don't get all hung up if somebody doesn't like you. Somebody doesn't want to listen to you. Guess what? I know that not everybody likes to hear me preach. I know that. I understand that. Maybe I'm not funny. Maybe I don't look a certain way. Oh, well, I'm sorry. This is me. This is just the way I am. And you know what? It's like anybody, nobody gets to choose what you are in the body. You are what he says you are. And you have a responsibility to fulfill that role, to grow into the place where he can use you to fulfill that call that he's placed on your life. Is everybody going to love you? No, they don't love you now. You'll never get everybody on your side. So don't worry about that. You just focus on being the best you that you can be. And let God take care of the rest. So that if the people in Corinth don't listen to you and you get a little emotional, I think Paul really got a little emotional when he said, I'm done with you, I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. I really think he was a little emotional. That's not a spiritual response. I think he got a little emotional and he said, "Phooey, I'm done." And God said, I've got this other guy over here, Apollos. I'm going to use these two people. I'm going to connect dots to dots, and I'm going to bring this guy over here and see how he works. It's so wonderful how he works. All right. So now we have Paul and we have Apollos. Paul's writing the letter to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them, go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. He's telling the people right here off the bat, he's saying, you all need to speak the same thing and you're not. There's divisions. Verse 10, there's divisions among you. You're supposed to be perfectly joined together. And there's a bunch of division. There's a bunch of Paulites and Apollosites. And that's wrong. That's not the way the body functions. See, this letter is all about how the body functions. How it's not supposed to function and how it is supposed to function. How it's not supposed to function is that we all gather around individuals and we exalt them and we just file in behind them. That's not how it works. How it works, we're going to see later in chapter 12, is that we have this many-membered body and that we all fulfill our individual roles in this body. But we're not there yet. But that's where we're going. That's where Paul's going to. But he's got to take them from where they are with this mentality of just being a follower, following an individual, to recognizing, no, that's not what this is about. You are valuable. You have a role to play in this. You have a place in this body, and I want to show you how you can fulfill your role. And that's what he does in the whole letter. But first he has to convince them. And he does this in the first few, several chapters. Convincing them of what the problem is. So let's go to chapter 3. He's such a good writer. He identifies the problem. And then he goes to the solution. And it's the Holy Ghost through him. But his style of writing, it's just so concise. So chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? See, he's telling them, he's right where these guys are living at. There's all this division and strife, this envy. You think that you all have the right answer. No, we have the answer. No, we have the answer. You see how that goes? I'll tell you what. We don't ever, ever want to fall into that trap of thinking, hey, we're an exclusive group of people. We are the ones that have all the answers. No, we're not exclusive. Anybody that does the message of praying in tongues, assimilating the word, meditating on the word, confessing the word. If you do everything that is taught by Paul through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, if you do that, guess what? We all should be saying the same thing. We should all be saying the same thing. And there's not some group that we've got an exclusive rights to this. No. And we don't want to ever get that kind of mentality because it's dangerous. It's what leads people off to Guyana to drink funny Kool-Aid. You don't do that. That's what the enemy wants to have happen. He wants this body so segmented up that it never can. If you look, the force, an army, the power of an army is the fact that they all united under one common cause. If it's all segmented and we're all trying to promote this little bitty idea that we have, There's no power there. The power is whenever the body is joined together and we're all united in one cause of seeing people one to the kingdom of God, living victorious lives, fulfilling the will, plan, and purpose of God for their lives. Anybody that teaches that, anybody that is preaching that message, hey, I encourage them. I say, thank God for them. Hallelujah. Let's go back here to chapter 3 again. But here's Paul's identifying the problem again. Verse 4. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos, he watered, but God gave the increase. You know, there may be something that I say, or something that Gary says, or something that Pastor Dave says. They say it, and you might, maybe it doesn't hit you quite right. But you kind of hang on to it, and you put it on the back shelf, put it on the back burner. You just kind of hold on to it. And then somebody else says it maybe a little bit differently. And you hear it's like, oh yeah, okay. And you can accept that truth because it was said in such a way that you can see the truth of it and you receive it. We need each other. We need each other in the body. Verse 7. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. What? That'll kind of send you into the prayer closet. He that planteth, said, Paul plants, Apollos waters. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. See, right here, Paul is identifying that we're all members of a many-faceted body, but it's just one body. It's just one body. So one plants a seed. Another comes by and waters the seed. Who's going to get the credit for it? God. Not the person doing the watering. Not the person doing the planting. Not the person reaping the harvest. See, we belong to Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. We just do what He says. And He gets all the glory for it. Amen? Hallelujah. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Okay. We're familiar with this. We all understand. Your calling in the body individually, it's unique to you. You don't share that with anybody else. It's your calling to fulfill. It's not going to be my calling. It's not going to be like mine. It's not going to be like Gary's. It's not going to be like Pastor Day's or Alan's. It's yours, uniquely. Now here's what happens. Here's one of the other things that the enemy tries to do. You're sitting there and you're watching one of us up here preach, for example. Just for example. You're watching one of us preach. And you see the joy. You see the fulfillment on our faces because we are walking in the fullness of our calling. At least as much as we know at this moment. But we're walking in that. And you see, and you sit there and you look at that and you say, I want that. I want to have that kind of joy in my life. So I guess I need to do what they're doing. If they're having so much fun at it, then I should have that much fun at it. So I need to do what they're doing. And that's not it at all. Your joy and your fulfillment, the peace, everything that comes with the fulfillment of your place in the body, it's only going to come to you when you fulfill your place in the body, not mine. You can't fulfill my place. This is the place that my praying in tongues has brought me to. It's the praying in tongues that has guided through the Holy Ghost, guiding my steps. And He has gone ahead of me. He has created this place. And guess what? I stepped into it. Now you could sit as an onlooker and you could watch and you could say, man, I could do that. And He's having a lot of fun doing it. I could do that. So I'm going to do that. And you're getting all off course right there. Believe me, I understand that because I've done that myself. I watched other people. I saw what they were doing and I said, man, that looks like exactly what I would really like to do. So I'm going to go try to fulfill what they're doing. And that, it doesn't work that way. And you'll spend your life all frustrated trying to do another man's call. What you want to do is this. And it's what Paul gets to later in this letter. Pray in tongues. I'll tell you what. It is the fail-safe. Pray in tongues. I don't know what to do. Pray in tongues. I don't know what God's saying to me. Pray in tongues. I have no idea what's going on in my life today. Pray in tongues. I'm telling you. It is the answer that you're looking for. No, I want something else. No, pray in tongues. Because when you don't know the right answer, when you don't know what God wants in your life, what you want to do is you want to employ the ministry of the Holy Spirit to pray the perfect prayer through you according to the mind of God. And the only way you're going to do that is kodobo sandarabasi. So if you're frustrated today, this day, right now, if you're sitting there frustrated, if you're watching me on the computer and you're frustrated and you have no idea what's going on in your life, pray in tongues. It is going to be the answer that you're looking for. It will take you from where you are today into what God has prepared for your life. It's His plan. It's not yours. If you had a choice in it, if you knew what to pray, you'd mess it up. All right. Now, there's one thing that I want to point out to you before we get to chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're just doing a quick synopsis of those. But one thing I want to point out to you. There is a phrase that Paul uses several times here as he delivers this message. And it's the idea of being puffed up. And he only uses it one other time in any of his letters, and it was in Colossians, just one other time. But he uses it, I believe it's five times here. And I'm just going to point out a couple of these. In chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and not one of you be puffed up for one against another." And another time is in verse 18 of chapter 4. "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you," in verse 19. "But I would come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up." And then in verse 2 of chapter 5, we'll read verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you." And we've all talked about this before. "Such fornication as not such so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now look at this. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." These people are puffed up. I mean, how many times does he have to say it? There's some pride in this midst. And this pride is originating from this idea of, I'm in Paul's camp. Everything's okay with me. I'm a Paulite. No, I'm an Apollosite. I'm in this camp. Everything's okay with me. And these people are puffed up. Go to chapter 13. Verse 4. Charity, or love in action, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Hey, it's not puffed up. It's not puffed up. Do you ever notice whenever Paul wrote this letter, chapter 13 falls right between chapter 12 and chapter 14. Did you ever notice that? He talks about in chapter 12, talks about the unity in the body and the multifaceted, multifunctioning parts of the body and how we all have a role in this body to play. And instead of going directly into teaching us how to fulfill that place, which is what chapter 14 does, because he talks about praying in tongues. Instead of jumping directly there, what does he talk about next? Love? Why tell me about love now? I don't understand, Paul. If you don't have chapter 13, chapter 14 means nothing. The only way you get to chapter 14 and the place of fulfilling the call is that you love the people that you're sent to. That's the only way this works. See, he's writing this to this church at Corinth that are all puffed up. These people think they've got the answer. They've followed behind one figurehead. And you know, if you think about it, Paul didn't want anybody following behind him. But see, religion tells people you need to gather in behind somebody. And that's what they were doing. It wasn't in the heart of Paul, and I'm sure it wasn't in the heart of Apollos. But that's what people do. And see, God wants us individually not to follow some figurehead, but to follow Him. Follow Him. Fulfill the place that He's called us to. So here are all these people full of pride, and He said, you know, here in chapter 13, he said, it's not going to work, you bunch of puffed up people. You're full of pride. You think you got all the answers. This stuff doesn't work when you're in pride. Love doesn't work when you're puffed up. And if you're going to get to chapter 14 where you're praying in tongues and you're fulfilling the call of God on your life, you need to cultivate the love. It's the only way it works. See, I'm probably not like you, but I wanted the power. I wanted to lay hands on somebody and watch them fall out under the power. I wanted them to stand up and say, oh, wobbly kneed and everything. What an anointing you have. I'm sure nobody else is like that. I wasn't quite so interested in loving them as I was in them acknowledging the great anointing that was on me. And that's not God. And I have to think that there's probably a lot of people in the body today that fall into that trap. They want the acclamation. They want the people to come to their meetings, to pack their meetings out just so that possibly they can lay their hand on them and that strong anointing can just slay them and they can feel that presence of God. Hey, go get it yourself. And I say that with love. Go get that yourself. Don't start chasing people that have anointings. Go get in His presence. He'll give you all the feelings you want. If you'll just stay in there with Him. It's not about the feelings. It's not about the strong anointing. It's not about chasing figureheads. It's about, what did Pastor Dave said? Find a seat and become one of those people that God can use to flow through and to help somebody. See, I can see that my heart has changed. Maybe it was through the private worship, I don't know. But somewhere it changed. And I'm not concerned about what you feel when I lay my hand on you, whether or not your knees quiver or not. I don't really care. What I care about is the result when I do it. It's that when I take my hand off, that there's something that's happened on the inside of you. Not whether you had a feeling or not, but that a change took place inside of you. And it comes from a place of love. That's where all that generates from. It's that I have a love for you now that I didn't have before. I want to see you succeed. That's why we get up here and preach. That's why Gary gets up here and preach. He wants to see you succeed. I guess Pastor Dave does the same thing. He wants to see you succeed. And the only way you succeed is not because you come here once or twice a week and occupy a chair. It's because you are in touch with the Holy Spirit. You're fellowshipping with Him on a daily basis. You're hearing what the Lord is saying. You're praying in tongues, and it's changing you, and it's creating a place for you to step into to fulfill your calling. So guess what? There'll be a day. You see how much I like what I do? I love this. There'll be a day, if you continue to pray, where whatever it is that you're called to do, you'll step into it and you'll have just as much fun. You'll know the fulfillment of it's like putting a glove on your hand. It fits so perfectly. It's like, God, it's like you designed this specifically for me. And you can have that very thing. And that's what he wants. And that's what Paul has spent this letter saying to these people. Stop following us. Go be someone. Go get in the presence of God and be changed. And you fulfill what God's called you to. Amen? Hallelujah. I think that's saturation point right there. Amen? I want you to do something with this, what you've heard. I want you to purpose in your heart to pray a little bit more, just a little bit more. To see through the eye of your faith where He wants to take you. Sit, fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Let him put the dreams inside of you. He wants to give you something to push towards. He wants that hunger inside of you to be so insatiable for more. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm serious about this. This is something that just keeps going off inside of me. I'm serious about this. Be hungry for more. That's the only way you're going to get more. Pastor Dave said something, and I haven't heard the replayed message from Sunday morning. And I can only paraphrase it, because from the understanding that I got, it said something to the effect, and it was through prophecy, that when it was time for him to go to another level, God would deliver more hunger over to him, hunger to seek him more, and he would go to the next place. Don't ever stop hungering for more of God. That's what will propel you to the next level. I'm hungry. God, I'm hungry for you. I want more of you. I'm hungry. I'm not satisfied. Don't ever be satisfied. Don't ever, ever be satisfied. There's more of God to be had. And if you will just not be satisfied and continue to press on, you can have all of God that you want. Did you get anything out of that tonight? Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand up with me, okay? Go ahead and pray, and we'll dismiss. And if you'd like to have prayer for anything, please come forward and we'll pray for you. Expect a miracle in your life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, I have one prayer for these people. Hunger! Jesus, hungry for more of you. Hungry for more of you. Never satisfied. Never, ever satisfied with where they are, with what they have. They want more of you. More of you, Jesus. They want a deeper walk with you. They want to spend more time with you, Lord. Jesus. I just thank you for birthing a hunger inside of them that is insatiable. They'll never shake it. They don't want to shake it. They just want more of you. I just thank you for it, Father. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.